Good evening. I ask you to open up your Bibles to Joel chapter 3. It's on page 968 of the Bibles in the pew for you. Sorry. Well, as we open up again to the book of Joel, we reach the end, the final chapter. We'll be reading the whole thing. And I hope you've come to enjoy and to gain a greater appreciation of this book as we've learned about the coming day of the Lord. And it takes different roles or different periods of time in Israel's history, the day of the Lord coming through, in this case, the locust plague, but also pointing forward to that ultimate day of the Lord when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in all his glory. Jesus Christ will come to judge the world. And we're reminded that when you turn, as Joel tells us, when you turn to God in repentance, that you will find mercy and restoration. Just as these locusts had destroyed their land, God had promised that he would restore the land. And not only that, but he would restore the land, that he would pour out his Spirit upon all his people. And last time we met, we discussed about what this means to have the Spirit of God poured out on all his people. That having God's Spirit poured out on you, it's for a purpose. And that purpose is to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to the nations. To see people come to repentance. To see the church built up. To see the gospel expand into all the world. And so he does that by the means of his Spirit. But this evening, we take up a heavier topic. That the coming day of the Lord is a gathering. It's a gathering of the wicked for judgment. But that also is a positive. That's good news for God's people. So with that in mind, let's turn our attention to God's holy word. For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage Israel. Because they have scattered them among the nations and divided up my land, and have cast lots for my people, and have traded a boy for a prostitute, and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you are paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. For you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried away my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their border. Behold, I will stir them up from their place to which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah. And I will sell them to the Sabaeans, to the nations far away, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Consecrate for war. Stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon are darkened. The stars withdraw their shining. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel, so that you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain, and Jerusalem shall be holy. The strangers shall never again pass through it. And in that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall overflow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and the water, the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall become a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, for the violence done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood. I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. It's the reading of God's holy word. I think it was in 2016 or 17, a movie came out called Dunkirk. If you haven't seen it, I'd recommend maybe giving it a watch. But if you know anything about the Battle of Dunkirk, it takes place somewhere in the beginning-ish of the Second World War. See, Germany had invaded Poland and then made its way into France, and the Allied forces, along with the Brits, had gone into France to try to stop the German advance, but they were pushed back all the way back to the sea. They were forced to withdraw all their forces back to England. This happened in 26 May through 4 June 1940. It seems as if the war was lost. Germany held all the ground. But for us, looking back on history, we understand that the war was not lost. They didn't have in mind as they were withdrawing back to England that the war would be won, that there would be victory in Europe and victory in Japan, in the Pacific, that the war would be won, that Germany and Japan would be defeated. But imagine if they did know. If they did know that there would be victory. Well, I think oftentimes when we're in this battle, the church militant, fighting the war against Satan, sin, and this world, we lose sight that there's victory at the end. And this reminder that we find here in Joel of judgment on the wicked, we also find great hope for us, the people of God. So we need to trust the Lord, that in the end, he will make all things right. And this should be great comfort to you, God's people. But at the same time, it should be a great warning to those outside of Christ. Because judgment is coming. Judgment's coming on the wicked. Judgment's coming on Satan. And there will be a time when your sin, your struggle of sin will be no more. And so you can rest in this promise that there will be an eternal rest in God, in Christ Jesus. This will be realized for you, the people of God. So as we looked previously at the pouring out of the Spirit, which we get a big picture of this in Acts chapter 2, today, we have a picture of the last day, the last great day of gathering. So Joel gives us a picture of what that will look like. And so I'll try to summarize this in one sentence. Maybe it's a run-on sentence, so forgive me, Elder Dinsmore or Veldhuizen. I'm not sure. The day of the Lord is coming, when Jesus Christ will gather and judge the nations, and paradise will be restored for his people. The day of the Lord is coming, when Jesus Christ will gather and judge the nations, and paradise will be restored for the people of God. So let's see how Joel unwraps or finishes up this message for us. And I think here in verses 1 through 8, we get this beginning scene of a court scene. It says, "For behold, in those days, and at that time when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem." Referring back to what previously happened in chapter 2. After the pouring out of the Spirit, after the expansion of the gospel, as we saw in Acts chapter 2. The Lord said he will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. Is Joel speaking about the nation of Jerusalem, of Judah? No, Joel is speaking about the new Jerusalem, the church of Jesus Christ, us, the church. After the expansion of the church, the gospel being pushed forward into all the world. And then he transitions here in verse 2. "I will gather the nations to bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them on behalf of my people, my heritage, Israel." And here we're introduced to the parties in this case, in this courtroom scene. First, you have the judge, the Lord God himself, the one who gathers together all the nations. Second, we have the defendant, the nations of the earth. Picture we have here is that it's all nations, all individuals. No one can hide. God will call all people. And then you have the plaintiff, God's people. Those who have been abused. And where is this court take place? Well, it says the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and people have guessed over and over again if this is a physical location on the earth. Some people say the Kidron Valley, but I don't think that's what this text is trying to tell us. It's not a physical location. It's all in the name. Jehoshaphat means Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord judges. He gathers them to judge them. This is the valley of judgment from the Lord. And so you have God coming down as judge, accusing the nations of the earth, the defendant, on behalf of his people. And so what follows, God lays out these charges against the nations, against his own people. He says in verses 2 and 3, "Because they have scattered them among the nations, they have divided my land, they have cast lots for my people, they have traded the boy for a prostitute and sold a girl for wine and have drunk it." What God's saying is, you have attacked my people, you attacked my bride, the people for my own possession. He says, the charge against you is you divided the land. If you remember when the people of God entered into the promised land, who divided it? Who has the authority to divide it? Only God himself. And yet these nations came in, it's the picture we're going to have here, came in and divided his people, divided the land amongst themselves. "They've drawn my people away from me." Has that not been the attack of the evil one from the very beginning? Remember in the Garden of Eden, you can't trust God. Come follow me. It's not what the evil nations of the world have done against God's people throughout the whole Old Testament, taking God's people, pulling them away from the nation, selling his people into slavery, taking away their religion, introducing their form of religion, as Pastor Titus called it, smashing it up, a smash up, a mash up. This is the truth. God says, you treated them like merchandise. They took my people and sold them for goods. Human trafficking. They made people worthless, treated them like objects. And is that not what the world is doing today with people? With the horrors of abortion, mutilating young children so they can transition. These are the charges against the nations. I think here in verses 4 through 8, we have the cross-examination by the Lord, and he begins to render judgment. The Lord says, are you trying to repay me? What you've done to my people, I'm going to bring it back on your own head. You tried to destroy the true religion. You've taken my gold, my silver. I think a picture of stealing from the temple or the tabernacle and taking it away. You promoted your false religion. You treated my people like slaves. And God says, what you do to my people, you're doing to me. Remember, Jesus talked about that. He says, when you feed the hungry and the poor, it's like you're feeding me. But in the same way, in reverse, when you persecute people, when you treat people like property and possessions, especially my people, it's like you're persecuting me. You're rebelling against me. And so God says, I'll bring this all back on your head. And it's important to note here, it's all for a love of you, his people. You think you can get away with it? You think you're powerful? You think you're mighty? You think you can't be touched? God says there's no hiding from the judgment of Almighty God. And Joel tells us this through the Lord through Joel, to be a comfort to his people. As Titus was preaching this morning about the persecution of the church, we ought to take comfort that the Lord defends his people. He cares for his people. And there's a day coming when everything will be made right. Sin will be dealt with. Persecution will be no more. As we'll look here, as we proceed through the passage, we will live in paradise again with God. So what follows in verse 9 sums up what it means to appear before the judge. And we have these two images, these two pictures for us. One, a picture of war, where it says in verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, consecrate for war, stir up your mighty men, let all the men draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I'm a warrior, hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. God says, gather all your warriors, prepare for war. Remember, in ancient times, disputes often were resolved through war. And God says, bring your best. Come to war against me. He says, take all your implements for plowing the fields and turn them into instruments for war. This is just a neat picture. Because other passages in the Old Testament give us a picture that in the gospel, that we take our instruments for war and turn them into plowshares and productive tools. And here we have the reverse. Grab anything you can and come and fight me. Try to put up a fight. Put up your best defenses. And then here Joel interjects, bring down your warriors, O Lord. Joel's calling on God. Bring that angelic host, your army. Again, pictured for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God comes down with the trumpet, and his angelic army follows after him, along with his people. Wipe them out, Joel says. And then we have this picture of the harvest. So we have the picture of war. Now we have the picture of the harvest. Let the nations, verse 12, stir themselves up and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great. This verse, verse 12, in some versions says, let the nations stir themselves up. Or it says, let them wake up. Some believe this is the calling of not just the nations of the world that are living at the time of the judgment, but all the wicked. Wake up from the dead and prepare to receive your judgment. The fields are ready for harvest. The wine press is full of grapes. Your evil is overflowing. And there's coming a day when this wickedness, now that's reached full maturity, will be dealt with. There's a time when Satan, sin, death, your sin will be dealt with ultimately. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. A call to all the nations, people upon people. Again, no one can hide. There's no exemptions. And here we have this verse about the valley of decision. What does this mean? It's important to understand this. This valley of decision is not about your decision. When the day of judgment comes, when God comes back in all his glory to judge the world, the decision is no longer yours. This is the Lord's decision. Maybe better translated for us, the valley of verdict. The verdict has been reached. There's no more opportunity. The choices have been made. It's over. It's finished. It's the valley of verdict. It says the sun will be darkened, the moon will be darkened. Like the picture in the first chapter of Joel, it was the sun was so covered up with locusts that the nation was covered in darkness. The Lord roars from Zion. The earth quakes. This should take us to our minds and our minds to Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord will come and judge. So what do we take from this? This is a warning. This is a warning to all of you of anybody that can hear my voice, that if you remain in unrepentant sin, this will be your verdict. Judgment is coming. Jesus is coming again. And 2 Corinthians tells us he will judge all our works. Revelation 14, he will put the sickle and reap the harvest. This day is coming. So turn to Jesus now. Come to Jesus now. If we've learned something from the book of Joel, is that when God's judgment comes upon his people and they turn to him in repentance, when they tear their hearts and return to God in repentance, God will not cast them out. He is gracious and forgiving. So today is the day of decision. Will you turn to him in repentance? Because there's a day when the decision will no longer be yours. But then we have hope. For those who turn to Jesus Christ, there is hope of restoration for you, for his people, all those who trust in him by faith. And we see this in verses 16 through 21. But the Lord is a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. And Jerusalem shall be holy, and the stranger shall never again pass through it. Again, the picture of the Old Testament people of God is that the strangers, and we're not talking about strangers that come by to say hi. We're talking about strangers that come in and invade the land of God's people, that take them away into slavery. God says that will happen no more. For those who find refuge in him, Jerusalem will never fall again. As Jesus said, I will lose no one out of my hand. Jerusalem will be holy. There will be no more spot or wrinkle for the people of God. He will make us complete in holiness. We will no longer be defiled by our own sin in the flesh. There's going to be a day when the battle is over, when we will be with God for eternity. Because God dwells with his people forever. And then we have here in verses 18, and in that day the mountains will drip with sweet wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah will flow with water. And the fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and the water the valley of Shittim. Do you see the picture here? In the first few chapters of Joel, we have this devastating plague of locusts. Destroyed all the crops. There was drought in the land. And then we have this picture of restoration. The land that God promised to give them as they were coming out of Egypt, a land flowing with milk and honey. A picture of Sabbath rest for God's people. A reminder of the paradise that was lost in the garden. This will be restored. And from the temple will flow water, as Ezekiel tells us. And this is a temple which God dwells with his people forever. Yes, heaven's going to be beautiful. Tons of pictures in the Bible about that. But that's not the end goal, is it? What's so beautiful about heaven is God will be with us, and we will be with him. This is the picture that Joel is telling us. Full restoration will come to his people, where sin will be done away with. The battle will be over, and you will be with God forever. Again, just a reference to 1 Thessalonians. I love the picture that Jesus, when he returns in all his glory, it says that he will come and the dead, those who have gone before us, that are awaiting the resurrection of the body, will come with him. I think the important message there is that even in his return, we will not be without him. We will be with him in his return. When you die, there will never be a point that you are not with Jesus. And so we should take great comfort, because this day of judgment means the end. The end. The pain and the suffering. The church of Jesus Christ will reign forever with him. The remnant of guilt that we still battle, the remnant of sin in our lives will be no more. We will be 100% sanctified in Christ. And the message of Joel, that there's no doubt about it. This is certain. This is true. So as Paul tells the Philippians, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So you are the church militant. The battle will be won. Take heart. You can trust God, and you can look forward to that day of eternal communion with your God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we can be discouraged in this life, in our battle against sin, about the persecution of your church, not only in our own lives, but throughout the world. But we're reminded through Joel here that there's a day when you will make all things right, that you will restore the glory of your church, and that your people, us, we will be with you for eternity. We look forward to that day. But also, Lord, it's a sober reminder that there are people that will be under your judgment. And all the more a reminder to go out and be preaching the gospel through the power of your Holy Spirit, that people would come to you and know the forgiveness that they can have in Jesus Christ. That when that day of judgment comes, they'll have a refuge to turn to Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.